Good morning. It's good to see you today. And there's a lot going on up here in this front row. Today, I'm just so glad to have one of our founding church members from Jackson Creek back in Chicago that's visiting with us this morning. And if you want to get the goods on your new pastor, she can hook you up. I began pastoring when I was 28 years old, and you get more of a finished product, a little bit more of a polished situation here, and she will tell you some of the incredibly dumb things I've said from the pulpit over the last 18 years. And so but we're glad to have them here today. But I want to say this, you know, many of you may not know, Derek, our worship pastor, is on sabbatical for the next 4 weeks, and he's been texting me all week and calling me, and one time he texted me, I said, "Who is this?" And then he keeps texting me, and I said, "Do you know what a sabbatical is? Go take a nap, you know? I don't want to hear from you for like 4 more weeks." And so he's on sabbatical. But wasn't it incredible today to see all those young people, except for Robert, leading worship today? Amen? Robert's like the old geezer up there. And I mean, our future here at Southgate is pretty bright. Amen? With all these young people that are leading out. And let me just say this, you know, the next generation, if you don't know this, they're going to do things a little differently than we do it. Amen? And that's okay. And they're going to sing songs we don't know. And that's okay, because when we get to heaven, Revelation says we're going to sing a new song. And some of you are going to be aggravated by that, and you're going to be like, "I ain't singing that," you know. Well, get used to it, because we're going to be singing some new stuff. And you know, the younger generation, they do it differently, but we want to create a space and a platform that they can stand on. Amen? Because as I've just got here, and I plan on serving out, you know, the rest of my ministry years here at Southgate, but the reality is I'm already thinking about the future and what God wants to do in and through me, in and through us, and in the future, so that there is a legacy of faith in our church. And so we want to give God the opportunity to do that. We did this past week. In fact, today is his first Sunday. We hired a new full-time student ministry intern. He was in our first service, Zach and Mariah. If you haven't met them yet, make sure you get by to see them. They have two wonderful little children. One was just born probably about a month ago. And so if you would get by and say hello to them and have them in your home and love on them a little bit, because they're now also a part of our family here at Southgate as well. If you would, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. And as you turn there, let me just say this to you today. One of the things that I have come to understand in the church world, and that is this, is that oftentimes who we pretend to be on Sunday morning and who we actually are throughout the rest of the week, there tends to be a bit of a disparity among that person and this person. And on top of that, I believe that in most churches, there's a incredible, there's a missed opportunity and a lack of growth in our lives as followers of Jesus, simply because we tend to pretend and act like the way that we should act, when in reality, on the inside, who we really are is a complete mess. Amen? And I just want you to know that at Southgate, we want to create a culture where it's okay not to be okay. And I want you to understand, that means that your kids are going to act like fools sometimes, right? Mine do, yours will. Your marriage is going to be a mess at certain points in life. There's seasons to marriage. There's seasons to raising children. You're going to struggle with things, and we're going to learn about that today. John the Baptist, the very cousin of Jesus Christ, who was prophesied of in Scripture, questioned Jesus about whether or not he was actually the Messiah. And the reality is that we often miss out on an opportunity to grow simply because we fail to be truly authentic and to be transparent about where we're really at in our spiritual journey. And I just want you to know, and I tease, the reason I introduced Mary today is because Mary will tell you up front, we were just talking on the front row, Mary will tell you up front that you do not have a perfect pastor, amen? And so you don't, but you do have this, you have a pastor that's in progress. And what I want to do as your pastor is I don't want to pretend that I've got it all together. And I certainly don't want to pretend that I don't ever sin. And I don't want to even give off the vibe that I don't struggle with sin, or I don't, you know, all those different things that most Christians and that most followers of Jesus Christ struggle with. Guess what? I'm in the same boat with you. And my prayer is that at some point we'll all start rowing in the right direction and we'll live under the reality of and the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, we just realize that it's okay not to be okay, and it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to stay in that lack of faith. It's not okay to stay in that struggle. It's not okay to stay in that sin. And God has a plan for us out of that. But in all reality, it's okay not to be okay. And we read the story of John in Matthew chapter 11 today, where John had a moment of weakness. And in Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. And he said, through his disciples, are you the one to come? And basically what John's saying in this text is like, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one who came to redeem us and rescue us? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, and he said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And as they went their way, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Because behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to tell you? And more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, this series that we're in right now called Recalculating is a series about what happens when the future that we envision doesn't come to pass. Something that we've dreamed up, something that we've expected, something that we've planned. It could be your marriage, it could be your kids, it could be your finances, it could be your career, it could be your college track. I mean, it could be any number of things that, while all good, we envision them, we plan for them, we start down a path to them, and yet, as life unfolds with all of its problems and with all of its difficulties and complexities, we end up at a place and we wake up one morning and we're like, how in the world did I get here? And so, the question is how can we trust and depend on God in and through the reality of life? In and through the reality of disappointment and discouragement and setbacks? Because we got to understand, as we study the Word of God, and we need to and can embrace and accept the biblical principle that God is in control of all of our lives. Amen? He's in control of all of our lives. He's in control of our everyday lives. And he's even in control in the chaos that is often defined as our life. Recalculating may mean we begin to look at life. And we look at struggles and setbacks a little differently. And what we do is we integrate and we include God and his word into our lives. And when I use the word integrate, what I mean by that is this, is that oftentimes we look at our circumstances or we look at the chaos and the complexities of life and we get frustrated by those things rather than looking at life and saying, okay, how do I take the Word of God and integrate and allow the Word of God to be engrafted in who I am and allow the circumstance along with the Word of God to which I can anchor my life to, how do I integrate that in my life in such a way that I become the person that God wants me to be so that I can go in the direction that God wants me to go? And so in this series, we want to talk about what it means to recalculate. What do we do when our life unfolds in a way that we didn't plan, we didn't expect, and how do we trust God in the moment and move forward with confidence and momentum? Because we're not guaranteed our preconceived conclusion in this world of God's plans for us. Because often our preconceived conclusions create doubts because they change. And oftentimes our plans and our designs are wrought with error. They're faulty to some degree. And so how do we move forward? Now let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a dungeon of loneliness? Depression or maybe even discouragement because it felt like all four walls were closing in. You planned out your life, you got things heading in a certain direction, and all of a sudden you feel all alone, you're discouraged and borderline depressed about the state of affairs that you call your life. I think we've all had moments where we think God doesn't care, Jesus isn't real, and is very distant in our difficulty, and you have, and you're like, man, what's the point? And you just, when everything begins to fall apart, you just start doubting your faith. Man, is Jesus real? Does this really matter? you know, this passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 11, it confronts John's doubt, and it reveals the difficulties that we all face when they don't match the predetermined plan that we have built, even in our great obedience to God. You know, from a human perspective, John the Baptist's career in ministry ended in disaster. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. He preached, he was fearless, he was aggressive and faithful to the Lord in every single way. In fact, Jesus said, listen, no one ever has ever lived as great as John the Baptist. From the words of Jesus himself. And yet, he finds himself alone in a dark prison all by himself, wondering if Jesus really is the Messiah. And now he's in prison because of his faithfulness and his calling to Christ. And so the big idea that I want us to look at this morning, and that is this. Recalculating means that we measure our success in this life by devotion, not destination. We measure it by devotion, not destination. And so I want to ask you this morning, and please hear me on this, okay? Do you have an accurate picture, an accurate view of Jesus and his plans for your life? Please jot that question down. Do I have an accurate view of Jesus and his plans for my life? Do I have that? Do I have an accurate view of Jesus and his plans for my life? Now, most of you will say, yeah, man, I'm down with Jesus. I'm down with what he's got going on in my life. I'm cool with following him. I'm willing to roll with him, and I'm good with that, right? But let me ask you this. Let me take it once. Are you good with Jesus' plans for your life? But let me take it a step further. Then why do you get so frustrated and so angry and so depressed when things don't unfold the way you want them to? You guys with me today? Are you good with following Christ, being devoted to him, and going in the direction that he has for your life? And most of us verbally say yes, but emotionally and spiritually and often in our lives, we don't say it out loud, but we live with low-grade frustration. We live with discouragement. We live with a sense of loneliness. We live with a sense of a lack of worth because our life is not unfolding the way we think it should unfold. Because things don't go well doesn't mean that God's punishing you. And when they do go well, it doesn't mean that God is pleased with you. We may never know why God works in certain situations and not others. And our responsibility is simply to believe and follow Jesus and his words. Recalculating means that we understand, listen to this, who Jesus is, and we adjust our lives to his plan. Recalculating means that we understand who Jesus actually is, and then we adjust our lives to his plan. And it means we can't control every outcome, but we can pursue his kingdom. We can pursue his life. That's why when Robert read that text today, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to show you the way. And the way is living out the very life of Christ in our lives. So for John adjusted. John recalculated, and he began recalculating with his doubt. He recalculated with his doubt. Recalculating his doubt. Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or a lack of conviction. Doubt can be very dangerous if we handle it in the wrong way, but on the other side of the coin, doubt can be a catalyst to a deeper faith. Doubt's not always a bad thing if you handle it in the way of God. Now, in this text, Jesus tells his audience that John was the greatest man to ever live, and he was called to preach, John was, and he was called to preach the coming of Christ himself. And John, listen to this, John is this epic character in the story of Jesus' life. It's his very own cousin, and John, the greatest man to ever live, allowed his circumstances that he found himself in to create enough doubt to call him to question whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. Even the greatest man to ever live doubted who Jesus was because of his circumstances. And I want you to know this morning, that gives us hope because, like John, if we're honest with God and honest with ourselves, we all struggle with doubt. We all struggle with doubt. We all doubt God's plan. We all doubt God's purpose for our life. So let's stop acting spiritual about it and pretending to have this great faith. Thomas doubted. Peter doubted. Many doubted. In fact, when Jesus ascended and he began to give the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the Bible says, and they worshiped, and in the next phrase it said, and many doubted. There are going to be moments in your journey with Jesus to where you call into question whether he is who he said that he was. Let's stop acting spiritual about it. We struggle to really believe, especially when things don't go well, and we ask questions like, man, is God good? Does God really love me? And I've been there, man. I've had moments where I'm like, man, God, do you really love me? And I know that you love this person. I mean, they really live it out, man. They're like really dedicated and really faithful, but man, I just feel like such a poser, and I just can't get this thing right. Do you really love me? And Mary will remember this. I remember being in Chicago, and I was going through a season of ministry, and I was sitting in my living room one night, and I was sitting by the fireplace studying for my message the next morning. I was all by myself. And I remember opening my Bible and reading the Word of God, and I remember just sitting there thinking to myself, I wanted to plant a church that would honor God. I wanted to plant a Baptist church that wasn't weird. Can I get an amen on that one? Right? I wanted to reach lost people with the gospel. And I mean, I had this big vision to do what God wanted me to do. And I'd made some decisions, and some folks didn't like it, and I get all that, and I knew some of that was on me, some of that was on them, but the plans that I had did not unfold the way that I wanted to. I remember sitting in my living room with tears in my eyes, all by myself, crying out to God, God, I know that you work all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to your purpose. I know this, but I don't know what good's going to come of any of this. And I said that. I remember feeling that deep down in my soul, knowing that God is good, but are you going to be good for me? Is this going to be good for me? Is this going to be good for your church? Is this going to be good for the kingdom of God? Because it sure doesn't feel good. Can we be real? We question that. And that's what I mean when I say we've got to integrate our faith with real world complexities. Man, we got to integrate this. Can I really trust God? Does he even care? Does he even know? I remember as a young man, just wondering with a dad that was abusive to my mom. He would cuss and hit her. And I mean, as a 13-year-old, I have to stand between the two of them and pull them apart because he was abusive to her. And I remember thinking, does God even know that this is happening? Does he even notice that this is going on in my life? So when those complexities hit, the circumstances of life unfold, they're certainly going to cause doubt. And so we experience life, and when we face difficulty, it often leads to doubt. Tragedy after tragedy can often cause us to question if God is good and if he's even in control of our lives and plans. And so a truth that we all need to understand today is this, is experience doesn't always add up to the version of faith that you were raised on. And there's a lot of pastors out there that teach the prosperity gospel. And you can go out and buy books called Every Day is a Friday and Your Best Life Now. And I'm going to tell you, if this is your best life now, what a bogus offer, you know? I mean, I just bought a new house, and we love our house and we love our neighborhood. I had a house inspection on it, and I remember we move in and go to the house, and first thing that happens, some ladies are cleaning and my sink is leaking water. And if you know me, like I got a hammer and a screwdriver, I don't know what to do. I just look at it. Well, your sink's leaking. I know it's leaking. And I just keep looking at it because I don't know what to do. It's like I pop the hood of my car and I just look at it. Well, yeah, it's not running. I don't know what to do. And then, you know, they fix that. And then we go into the bathroom. And then our bathroom sink is leaking. And then a few nights later, one of the kids felt like, you know, they didn't know how to, just all of a sudden didn't know how much toilet paper to use and plugged up a toilet. And one of them comes downstairs and says, "Hell, hey, the toilet's overflowing a little bit." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, okay." And so got out of bed and run upstairs. And I didn't realize when they meant overflowing that there'd be 2 inches of water on the bathroom floor. And I had to slosh through it like I should have had waders on, right? Reached my hand in the toilet because we didn't have any plungers yet. Had to take care of business because, hey, every day is a Friday. And that's my best life. But that wasn't even the crux of it. I go downstairs the next day, and April's sitting there eating breakfast. She goes, "Did you see the ceiling?" And then a few days later, I'm getting ready to work out. I'm tying my shoes, and I said, oh, man, I hear water running. I wonder if the kids left the shower on in the basement, because it sounded like someone was taking a shower. And I walked downstairs, and there's a pool of water all over the floor, and the ice maker had broken the night before. Leaked water all through, because every day is a Friday. And here's the thing, experience doesn't always add up to the version of faith that you were raised on. Oh, man, everything works together for good. Oh, it's going to be okay. No, man, sometimes things are not okay. Sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to. Sometimes you don't get delivered from the dungeon. Sometimes, and that's the funny thing, is when you read through Hebrews 11 and you hear about all these people that had great faith for God, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Abraham did this, and Moses did that, and someone, prevented the mouths of lions. You know, all that crazy stuff. And then you get to the second half of the chapter, and then there were those who were sawn in two. I'm like, I want to be among those guys. I want to have the great faith where I'm like parting the Red Sea. I don't want to give my life for this thing, right? And so we skip the second part of that chapter because we want only the good stuff. But in reality, the good stuff doesn't come without the complex circumstances that we often face. I imagine for many of you, your faith has been challenged by your circumstances, and we were taught or believed something about God that just didn't make sense. And for John, this meant that his personal experience likely didn't add up to what he was believing and hoping for. He likely thought Jesus would free him from prison. He likely thought, like any one of us would, that if he followed God and his plan, that his life would have ended differently and his ministry would have been more effective and more successful. I'm not certain what it was, but something about this difficulty and John's impending death for calling out Herod for committing adultery drove him to doubt the claims of Jesus. And so here, recalculating means this. It means allowing God to deepen your faith when life is difficult. Recalculating means allowing God to deepen your faith when life is difficult. Instead of deserting what you believe, devote yourself to God's plan for your life. Instead of deserting and bailing on what you know to actually be true, don't let your feelings become facts. Allow the Word of God to shape and define your heart, your life, your mind, your plans, your dreams, your ambitions, and all of it. Because difficulty isn't the end of the road, it's the beginning of a deeper faith in God. Difficulty isn't the end of the road, man. It's just the beginning of a deeper faith in God. And so John recalculated with his doubt, but he also recalculated with his distortion. Many thought, including John, that Jesus was coming to rule, reign, and bring judgment to and over their enemies. Instead, he lived with and loved 12 nondescript men and only used his power to heal and forgive and to never judge unjustly. The only folks that you ever find Jesus judging in the New Testament are the religious people, the people that acted like they had it all together, the Pharisees. John likely thought Jesus was coming to execute judgment immediately, like he personally had been preaching. And so distortion happens when we allow our preconceived conclusions about our faith to define our reality. Let me say that again, because that's a mouthful. Distortion about who God is and what Jesus is and what he's doing in our life happens when we allow preconceived conclusions about our faith to define our reality. Let me just say it real simply like this, because I'm not super smart and I just want to put the cookies on the shelf where everybody can get them. We believe stuff that isn't true. That's what distortion is. You know what I mean? We believe stuff that isn't true. We believe stuff that isn't real about God and about his word. John believed that Jesus was coming to be king, but Jesus came to establish another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that would transcend anything on earth. Now, we believe all kinds of crazy stuff that's not true, right? When I was a kid, how many of you guys remember the Power Team? How many of you remember the Power Team? Do you guys do that here in Missouri? I don't think you did. I think we're probably a little bit more redneck down there in Florida than you guys were. The Power Team was this group of guys that would come, and they would, like, take phone books and rip them apart. And if I had one, I'd do it because I can, right, amen? Just don't want to mess my shirt up. I got it all ironed, right? But they'd come on the platform, and they'd just rip a phone book in half. And then they'd take a steel bar and just bend the bar, you know? Could do that to you, but I don't want to waste your time today, right? And then what they'd do is they'd attach scripture to it, and they'd say, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So I can just, because I'm in Jesus, I can bend this bar and I can rip this phone book in half, right? Man, read the passage. It's talking about generosity and giving. And if you want to do all things through Christ which strengthens me, that means that you're going to be a generous giver. Can I get a witness? Right? That's what it's talking about. Being content in Christ to such a degree that you live open-handedly and you give above and beyond. It's not talking about ripping phone books in half and doing the Tebow. It's not even at all what it's talking about. And so we believe, someone finally got what I just said there. They snickered over there. Listen, we believe things that aren't true. John believed that Jesus was coming. Instead, Jesus came to reign. And he reminded them, or instead of coming to reign, he reminded him of what he actually came to do. And in so doing, he showed John his sovereign power over all things in his life. See, when it comes to God's plan for us, they often get distorted by what we expect God to do for us rather than what he actually said he was going to do or what he is actually planning to do. Jesus' commission was a cross. Jesus lived to bring peace, not the pursuit of power. In fact, our ideas about Jesus can be so distorted and ingrained that they disregard and misconstrue what Jesus said or did. Distortion leads us to disappointment, even depression, because we don't get what we think we should, what we actually think we deserve. And many of us allow our preconceived conclusions to impact our faith. And so I said this last week, and I want to say it again. Our unmet expectations can cause distortions about who Jesus is. Well, man, if Jesus really loved me, he'd do this. Or, you know, man, he's doing this for someone else. Why can't he do this for me? We think life's going to be easy if we check off all the boxes, but it's often filled with burden and disappointment. And unmet expectations often lead us to discouragement and even depression. So recalculating means our unmet expectations are surrendered to Jesus, and we devote our life to following his plan no matter where it takes us. We just follow him. We just live in love like Jesus lived in love. And the reality is can I just say this, church? You know why most people don't want to come to church? I just met with my hairdresser last Friday. I get my hair cut every 2 weeks. I go to the same place. She's the same girl every week. And I hope one day she comes to our church and she says, yeah, you know, I don't know that I really feel comfortable coming to church. And we started talking about that. And you know what I said to her? I said, yeah, I know, you know, because Christians kind of act fake sometimes. And it's really sad because, you know, Christians are kind of messed up too. And unfortunately, they can be jerks and act like they're very self-righteous and have all their stuff together when in reality, we're just as messed up as everybody else. And the sad part of it is that we want to act the part externally, but internally, we really fail to love and live the way that Jesus loved and lived. And that's what he's calling to, even when life gets messy and chaotic. And finally, we see that John recalculated with declaration. Jesus did nothing. This is fascinating. But Jesus did absolutely nothing to relieve his physical confinement and suffering for John. But he did send him back a special confirmation. He declared in power who he was and what he could do and what was to come. Jesus gave him a recalculated purpose. You know, oftentimes, and you might write this down today, oftentimes, deeper faith, not deliverance, is God's goal and plan for your life. Oftentimes, deeper faith, not deliverance is what God has for you. God wants you to go deeper. And so we often want deliverance, and instead, God is offering to deepen your faith. He's offering to grow more intimate with you. He's offering to let you in and know him and his power and his presence and his plans. So Jesus says to John, look, go tell John. Disciples, go tell John. See? The kingdom is coming. See what I'm doing here? I have the power over all things, including all the things that are going on in your life. And so what Jesus was doing, and I'm about to get into the deep end of the pool here, but listen to what Jesus was doing. Jesus was showing John a grander purpose for his life. He was teaching John not just to live life, but he was teaching John what living was all about. Jesus pointed our hope, and he was pointing John's hope to a spiritual kingdom. John wanted temporary relief, but Jesus intended to offer rescue for all people, not just John. And he said, tell John about all that's going on and tell him that he lived for a kingdom that will transcend the short life that he lived. Let him know, let John know the life that he lived was not wasted and that it was worth it all. Amen? Let him know this. His purpose as my forerunner was far greater than deliverance from a dungeon. So for you and me this morning, your purpose in God's kingdom may not be understood, and it might even cause doubt, but it could not only deepen your faith, but it might even be a catalyst to deliver others from their sin and from their shame. Recalculating could change everything for you Because your life with all of its difficulties is a part of your future destiny. A destiny that involves setting others free from sin and giving sight to the spiritually blind. And I get this today, because this is good stuff right here, right? Life isn't always about where you're going. Listen, I'm about the most impatient that there is, you know? I'm going to own that. And since we're all people in progress, and it's okay not to be okay, I'm sharing with you this morning a weakness. And if you use it against me, I'm just going to walk away. If you start telling me, you're really impatient, I've had enough of you today. But I can be impatient. I love getting from A to B as quickly as I can. What's the straightest line to the destination that I need? And here's an example. I love Hot Pockets. I don't know why it takes 3 minutes to cook a Hot Pocket. I'm standing in front of the microwave and I'm like, come on. And you know what you do when you pull a Hot Pocket out of the microwave? What are you supposed to do? You should let that thing cool. And you know what I do every single time? I'm like, oh man, it ain't gonna burn me this time. And I go to chomping on that every single time. Life isn't about where you're going. And it's not even really about what you're doing. Life is about who you're becoming. It's about who you're becoming. I think we're so concerned about where we're going, what we're doing, and we're more concerned about what people think about us rather than what God thinks about us. We need to be really focused and dialed in. Recalculating means that I'm going to really drill into this reality that I can't do and I can't go where God wants me to go until I become the person that God wants me to be. And for John, I mean, look at what he says here in this passage of Scripture in verse 11. He says, truly I say to you, among those born among men, or among women, there's risen no one greater than John the Baptist. But then listen to what he says. He says, yet, the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And he's like, look, man, John was great. But if you can learn to be the least in the kingdom of God, if you can learn to be humble, if you can learn to live life and love like I have lived and loved, you'll be a success. God wants to deepen your faith and allow you to discover your purpose. He wants you to know what it means to really live. And this may mean for you and me to recalculate what we define as success. We're going to have to redefine that. John ended his life in a dungeon, separated from friends and any acknowledgement of worldly success. And Jesus said no one lived better. And can we just be honest today? And can I just say this to you? Find something worth living for and lay your life down for it. And some of you, like, I'm all for going on vacations. I love going. I love to travel. In fact, 1 year I told my wife, I said, hey, we have enough money this year to buy window treatments for our house. We're going on vacation. What do you want to do? She goes, we're going on vacation. That's just our thing. We like traveling. We love going to see new places. We like eating great food. Those are things we like to do. I'm all for traveling. I'm all for vacation. I'm all for you being a success in the world that you're in. I'm all, climb the career ladder, but don't do it at the expense of your faith, and don't do it at the expense of your family. Do the best you can. But some of you are giving your life to a career that one day when you retire, you know what they're going to do? They're going to buy you a cake, and they're going to take your cubicle, and they're going to box all your stuff up, and they're going to escort you right out of the building, and that's your legacy. That's it. And I'm not trying to be like a Debbie Downer today, and I'm certainly not trying to be a wet blanket, but what are you really living for? What type of legacy are you going to leave for your family, for those that are part of this faith community, for a part of this family that we call Southgate? I mean, are we really going to live for something that lives beyond us? And man, I can't imagine one day if I were to die and my coffin was sitting here in the church building or wherever it is that I get buried, and people come by and my kids look at me and they say, well, there's my dad. He worked at Ford. Or there's my dad. He did this for a living. Or he did that. No, man, I want people to walk by and see my body and say, you know, one thing I can say about Jason, if he had 5 minutes, he'd sit up out of that casket and he'd start telling you about Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to John. Listen, your life is not about the things that you accomplish in this world. It's about who you're becoming and if you're going to follow me. And this morning, your life may seem like a mess. It might just seem crazy and chaotic and messed up. But everywhere you turn, there's disappointment and heartache and failed dreams. And God wants you to know this morning that your story's not over. You're in one chapter of a long long novel. And God is writing your story. And Paul said, for we are his workmanship. And the Greek word workmanship is poiemon. It means the word poem. It's where we get our word poem. And it means a literary work in progress. And so your life and my life, with all of its mess and with all of its struggle and with all of its setback and even with all of its sin, God's writing your story. And your story's not over. And God has a plan for your life. And so this morning, success in life and your purpose is defined simply by your devotion to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the kingdom that is spiritual and eternal, and the kingdom that transcends anything this world could ever offer you. You want to know why you're never satisfied? You want to know why getting that next promotion, that next raise, that next trip, that next car, the next home, the bigger home, you know why that stuff never satisfies you? Because you were not built to live on this earth. You were built to live for eternity. And so there is nothing that this world could ever offer you that would soothe the hole in your heart. Nothing. So anything that you try to fill it with is like drinking sand, and you're just going to continue to be thirsty and unsatisfied with anything that this world offers. So success in our life is defined by devotion to Christ. It's not defined by reaching a mythical destination of success that the world has placed on us all, because success is dedicated to a king and a kingdom that is eternal, and life in the kingdom is often inverted and upside down in this world. No matter how difficult, disappointing, and even depressing life can be, and even when we don't achieve our predetermined plans, one thing we can do is devote our life to Jesus Christ. We could pursue his life, we could pursue his purpose, and find greater success than we ever imagined. And so, for many of us, recalculating means that we define success differently. It's devotion, not a destination. Could I have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I certainly understand that I have doubts in my life. I want to move from a place of doubt to deeper faith, and I want to do that this morning. Would you lift your hand and let me pray with you this morning? Yes, 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 yes. Boy, hands all around. How many of you would say, there's some things about God that I'm believing right now, some unmet expectations, some things I'm believing that's not even true because my faith experience isn't matching up. It's not adding up, and I need to realign my life with the Word this morning and move beyond distortion. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray with you and on you this morning. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Anyone else? Now, how many say this morning, I need to recalculate and realize that my life is not a destination. My life is in devotion to Jesus Christ. And when I devote my life to Him, He'll give me direction. He'll show me the way. And I want more than anything to live out my life. And it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80 in this room this morning. I want to live out my days devoted to Jesus Christ. Would you just declare that this morning? Would you declare that today? Lift your hands up. Lift them up. Father in heaven, you see the hands of these dear folks. Lord, the more that I get to know them, the more I grow to love them. The more that we become family, the more that we realize that we're all messy. The more that we realize that we're all people in progress. And we're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to say the right thing or do the right thing or be the right thing. God, I just pray that there'd be a spirit and a sense of authenticity and a spirit of transparency in this room this morning, so much so that the Holy Spirit would just move in our hearts and our lives. That we'd stop pretending, stop faking and acting like we're something when we're not. Would you please move in our lives today? Would you help us to be the kind of church that welcomes in sinners, that welcomes in strugglers, that welcomes in the doubters, that welcomes in those who don't know where their life is going, and it's okay. And I just pray that there are those already in this room, and I just pray that they'd acknowledge that today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with your heads lifted high, thanking God for His Word? And if you raised your hand today, I want to encourage you, if God spoke to you this morning, God, I need to move from doubt to deeper faith. God, I need to move from distortion to direction. I need to live out this declaration that I will devote my life to you. When Robert and the worship team sings on the first note, would you hit the altar? God, I need you. And I'm going to be honest about it. And I don't care if I'm in the back row. I don't care if I'm in the middle of a row. I don't care if I got to climb over 4 chairs to get there. I'm going to be honest with God. And I'm going to be honest with myself. And I'm going to make the step that I need to make. And that's devote my life to you. Would you come?